Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Tonight, I'm so thankful to continue ministering the word to you. And last week, we began this series that I entitled Resurrected Life. Amen. And how many of you were here last week? Praise God. Amen. So I pray that you've been taking notes. I pray that you've been just kind of following along. And tonight we're going to continue with that. And we're going to be talking about this message called Resurrected Life. Because I believe, church, that it's important for us to understand that after we've given our hearts to Jesus and after we've gotten saved and we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a life that is transformed that goes beyond just that moment. Amen. You see, when you gave your heart to Jesus and you said yes and you encountered the love of God for the first time, and the Bible says in that moment you were born again. Amen? You weren't born of a natural birth, but you were born of a spiritual birth. And the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that your heart turned from a heart of stone and God gave you a heart of flesh. He gave you a heart to know him as Lord. Amen. So in an instant, when you said yes to Jesus and you repented of your sins and you had asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, now all of a sudden we are on the other side of the resurrection. Because the same way the Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of his Father in heaven, we too are raised with Jesus. Amen. The old us is gone, it's dead, it's buried, and the new life that we have in Christ Jesus has come forth, amen? And so we learned several things last week, but one of the first things that we learned was this, is that a resurrected life will bring glory to the Son, amen? A life that has been given unto Jesus is now been given in such a way that everything that we say and do, the Bible says, in everything, in all that you do, do it as unto God. Amen? And so I talked to you about this and I gave you just kind of a simple illustration in saying that everything that we should be done for the glory of God. And I told you about this. I told you about like cutting your grass. How many of you cut your yard this week? Amen? Or got somebody to do it? Well, bless the Lord for that guy. But the way that you dress, the way that you take care of your body, the way that you handle your finances, the way that you cut your yard, the way that you iron your clothes, the way that you clean your house, it should all be done in a way that reflects God. It should all be done in a manner that brings God glory in some kind of way. Amen? See, bringing God glory isn't just this moment in a worship service that we just had. Amen? It's not just a few songs or a few, lyrics that are put on a screen that we just follow along with. That's not bringing God glory, though it can be, but it's not everything that there is to it. When you go home and you sit down with your family and the way that you speak, the way that you live, the way that you treat others, the way that you love others, that is reflective more of if you're bringing God glory or you're not. Amen? And so we learned that, a resurrected life will always bring glory to the Son. And everything that we do from there on out will be done in such a way that shows that God is living and alive in our life. One of the first things that I had opened up with, last week was this, is the resurrection of Jesus isn't just for Easter. Amen? If we're talking about the resurrection only on Easter, as Christians, then we've got it really wrong. Because we're living with the mindset and the understanding that just a day signifies our risen Savior, when in fact he is alive 365 days a year. Amen? And if he's alive in your life and he's alive in my life and we understand that Jesus is still alive, everything that we do from there on out should be changed. Amen? The way that we live, the way that we walk, the way that we talk, it should be changed. Acts 17 and 28, I shared this verse with you last week, but it says, "For in him we live, we move, and we have our being." That means that everything that our life contains, it's done in and through him alone. Amen? And so I believe it's important for us, church, to understand that your life should always point to Jesus. No matter where you go, no matter who you're with, it should be reflective of Jesus. They should be able to say about your life, just like they said about the apostles in the book of Acts, they said that they were men that had been known and they had met with Jesus. There was an evidence upon their life after Jesus was already resurrected and gone off to heaven. They knew, people knew that they had been sitting with Jesus. Not just because they saw them in Jesus' little band of brothers and his little clan of people, you know, walking around with him for 3.5 years, but because there was a power that they were connected to that showed up in their life. How many of us could say, you know, that people could say about us, rather, that when they see our life, they see the power of Jesus, the resurrected power of the Lord flowing in and through our life? Or do they just see you as a person that wears the bumper sticker on their car that says, I go to church? See, going to church doesn't make you powerful. Belonging to a body of believers doesn't make you powerful. Having a relationship with Jesus does. Amen? Having a living, breathing, daily relationship with one, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is reflective in our life the way that his power flows through our life. So everything that you do should point to him. Everything that you are about should bring praise to him. Amen? And everything that we, the way we live our life, the conduct that we do, it should be pleasing to him. It should bring him honor in everything that we do. Amen? So tonight as we continue this series, I want us to just, you know, understand a few things that life should be different after we've encountered Jesus. Amen? Life should be vastly different after we've encountered Jesus. It was said this way. Genesis ends with Joseph's death. Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. Joshua ends with Joshua's death. And the Gospels end with Jesus' resurrection. And that changes everything. Amen? That changes everything. That changes absolutely everything for those of us who believe in Jesus. That is the one thing that we have to fall back on, is that the third day actually happened. And that Jesus is in fact risen. Amen? That brings me joy. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one having fun tonight. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, the ending of the Gospels and the resurrection of Jesus became your beginning to new life. Amen? It became our beginning to new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be reading a few verses from here. Verse 16 says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. It said, though we once regarded Christ in this way. It says, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Everybody say, the old has gone. See, that's important for us to understand. The old has gone. In the spirit, there was something that was severed off of your life, and it was the old man. He's dead and buried. He is gone forever, the scripture says. And it says the new is here. Verse 18, and all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So as I ask you tonight, bow your heads with me as we pray for the word. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you. God, I thank you for your spirit is in this room, Lord. And Father, it's my prayer tonight, Lord, that just your word, God, would be preached, God, it would touch every single heart tonight. Father, just reach every area of our life and of our heart, God, that, Father, maybe has grown, Father God, just dull, Father God, in some kind of way. And I ask in Jesus' name that the light of your word, Father, would just be illuminated in our hearts tonight, Father, to hear and know your truth, Father God. Reveal yourself to us tonight, Jesus, in a mighty way. In your name we pray. Amen. So one of the things that I explained last week is that many people still live their lives like Jesus is in a tomb. Many people still live their life like Jesus is in a tomb. How do I know this? Well, if you get some kind of bad report or some kind of bad news, The first response sometimes is not prayer, but worry. Instead of saying, I should call on Jesus, I should ask Jesus to step into the situation, sometimes our first response is worry, and it's you know, calling a friend to rant about the issue that we're going through. And I have to just, you know, bring this to our heart and to our mind tonight, church, and say that if we truly believe that Jesus was resurrected, the news that we have wouldn't go to somebody else's ear before it hit the Lord's. Amen. The issue that you face wouldn't be something that you fret about, but it would be something that you have faith in God that he could transform and change. Amen? See, that's what a resurrected life looks like, when the impossible that we face in life actually looks possible. We don't view this world and the things that we face, you know, by just our mere eyes alone, but we actually see in faith a risen Christ, and we know that nothing is impossible for him. Absolutely nothing, amen? And so many people will even still wear crosses around their neck with Jesus still bound to them. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but Jesus is not attached to a cross, my friend. Jesus is no longer attached to a cross. I said Jesus is no longer nailed to a cross. Jesus is not on a cross, my friends. Maybe we're getting it tonight. The nails that once held him to a cross were shattered and destroyed when he said, "It is finished." Jesus is not bound in any kind of way. Jesus is not limited in any kind of way. But he is as all-powerful as he was on the day that he resurrected from the grave. And he is still the same powerful God, risen Savior, that is alive here and now. You see, I believe that with all of my heart tonight. I'm here to remind each and every one of us not to think of Jesus, like the scripture says, from a worldly point of view. When we see people die in this world, we give them up to the grave. One of the worst things that I have to do is you know, I tell people, they ask, what do pastors do? Well, the obvious, we preach, but we also marry and bury. And the burying part's probably the worst part of any of this. Because I've had to be with people in their worst and most trying moments when they've lost a loved one, and it's the most challenging thing ever to try to come up with words to somehow bring comfort to their life. But I can tell you something, church, that's really important is the way I've seen people mourn, and the scripture actually gives us instructions about this. Say, don't mourn as those without hope. Amen? See, if you're a Christian and you're a believer in Jesus, we don't mourn as those without hope. We mourn in such a way because we know that one day, if they belong to Jesus, they will meet him face to face. That's the blessed hope of the church. Amen? That one day they will see him face to face. But I've gone to a lot of funerals, and there's oftentimes a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus. Maybe they believe, you know, or they've heard about Jesus, but they don't have the knowledge and the understanding that he's in fact resurrected. So when a loved one goes off to eternity, their heart is broken. They feel as though it's this moment of severance that they'll never see them again. And they don't realize the power of the resurrection. The world thinks once someone dies, they remain in the dirt. You see, Buddha lived and died, and his remains are in the dirt. Muhammad lived and died, and his remains are in the dirt. Confucius lived and died, and his remains are in the dirt. Pharaoh lived and died, and his remains are in the dirt. But Jesus lived and died and rose again. He's not the same. Amen. I said, he's not the same, church. He's not the same. You will not find his body in the dirt, and you will not exhume his grave and find his remains, because the Bible teaches that he is alive and well. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Amen. So for those of us who are, in fact, a new creation in Jesus, we are now a new person in Christ. We must embrace that fact with everything that we are. We must embrace that truth that the old way of thinking, the old order of things, the worldly views are now behind us, and what's important now is that new life is here. See, that's the most important thing. This is why the gospel is so important, amen? Because a lot of preachers will talk from the Bible, but they won't actually share the gospel. How do I know this? Because millions of churches around the world are devoid of God's power. See, the gospel is where the power is at. The gospel is when it is preached, it has the ability to fulfill itself, and that's where you see lives raised back to life. That's where you see dead bones live. That's where you see blind eyes open when the gospel is preached. And so I say, church, it's important that, you know, even today, the gospel still must be preached. How many of you know, everybody just repeat this with me. Say, the gospel is my responsibility. I think sometimes we forget that. Because in a service like tonight, there's only one guy with a microphone. But I see everyone with a voice. I see everyone with the ability to impact a life around them by preaching and sharing the gospel. A lot of ministries will break down the Bible verse by verse, but the gospel, church, is where the power of God lies. I heard Michael Bird, he said this: if our theology is gospel driven, then the resurrection will permeate every facet of our Christian thought, and we can contemplate Christ only as the risen Lord. Amen. We can contemplate him and understand who he is when our theology is all based around the resurrection of Jesus. The context of what Paul was teaching in 2 Corinthians 5 and sharing what he did to the church of Corinth, it was really important. And I want us to understand this tonight. Christ's death, which paid for the sin of all who believe in him, resulted in a massive and drastic change. So Paul insisted that we look at every single person from a different and often difficult perspective. What does that mean? Instead of looking at the outer appearance of people, the important question that must be answered about every person is a spiritual one. It's not what do they look like, or do they look like they fit into church, or do they look like they could, you know, this or that. No, but it's actually a spiritual question that we must ask. While every person is valuable and worthwhile, their value is not found in physical things or worldly wealth. Nor can it be judged by appearances. In their greatest need in life is not for physical nor material things, but for reconciliation with their Creator, who is Christ. That is the greatest need of every single person that has ever walked on the face of this planet: to be reconciled with Jesus. Amen? And Paul comes to this understanding when he came to faith in Jesus, because he once thought of Christ only from a human perspective, only from a worldly view. Before his conversion, Paul viewed Jesus as a mere man and his death as a just punishment for heresy. Paul believed that about Jesus at one time, that he was a heretic, that he was saying things that weren't actually true, that he wasn't who he said he was. Paul believed that about Jesus, but after Paul encounters Jesus, he comes to know Christ as the Son of God and the substitute for human sin that he described in the previous verses. So the understanding that everyone can be forgiven from sin and transformed through faith in Christ has changed how Paul regarded every other person on earth. And so now his life was no longer just concern for himself, but his primary concern now is whether a person is in Christ or are they still in their sin. Something shifted in his life. Paul wasn't just like, hey, you know what? I had this massive encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and you know what? I'm glad that I did, and I'm glad that I'm comfortable, and I'm sitting in a church pew, and you know what? I sing the songs on Sundays, and I go to all the services, and I send out an invite when they tell me to. No. Paul's life completely transformed. For those of you that know this, Paul wrote almost 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul was used massively and mightily by God to be the one that would go preach the gospel from city to city to city, from region to region, so that the gospel could spread and it could go to more and more people. Paul was the very one that God used to bring the gospel from the Jews to the Gentile people, to those who weren't even a part of this, you know, family of God. They weren't the initial chosen. And so God uses Paul in this huge way, in this most awesome way, church. But it was all because he had an encounter with Jesus. And he asked himself every single day, are people being reconciled to God through faith in Jesus or not? This was what burdened Paul's life. And dare I say, church, that, you know, you've, you know, given your heart to Jesus and you know, maybe for you, you know, ministry and your calling is more important than people being reconciled to Jesus. Maybe for others of you, you know, your own personal comfort and receiving things from God is bigger than your burden for others to know Jesus. I'm here to correct that and bring full understanding and bring our hearts back in line with what the Word teaches. The greatest burden that your heart should be permeated with day and night is that souls will one day step into a place of eternity, and they will either go to one of two places, heaven or hell. And if we're not living with eternity in mind, my friend, then you know what? Maybe we've got our priorities completely shifted. Maybe, just maybe, you know what? The relationship that you're in is more important than what God's word commands us to do. I'm here to preach the word tonight, amen? Are you receiving? Okay, let's keep going. As shown in the following verses, this wasn't about Paul deeming people good or bad on their account of faith. Rather, though, it reflected his deep desire to see people saved through faith. See, when you're living in the resurrected lifestyle and understanding that Jesus is in fact risen, you'll have that same burden like Paul had, which was to see souls reconciled to God. I always tell you about, you know, my life, and I'm very transparent with you. But when I gave my heart to Jesus, you know, it wasn't long before I was preaching the gospel. In fact, it was like days and moments. I didn't even know how to share and present the gospel properly. But all I knew was that I had encountered the real one. I had encountered the Holy One. I had encountered the perfect God that had forgiven me of my sins and brought me into the family of God. And from that moment, from that point, something shifted in my life where nothing else mattered. Not my own personal longings, not my own personal desires. Everything centered around, what can I do for this one who did everything for me? How can I serve this one who served me in the most awesome way, who saved me, who became the ransom for my sins? How can my life bring him honor and bring him glory? See, one of the most beautiful things, and I don't know how many of you have ever seen somebody get saved? Amen? I pray that you have. Because one of the most beautiful things, church, one of the most awesome things that a Christian can witness is those who were once unbelieving step into faith and in a relationship with Jesus. Every time it gets me. I'm not a movie watcher, but if I was, all I would want to do is watch a movie about that. Because it's the most powerful thing you will ever witness in this life. It is the most powerful thing, seeing somebody humble themselves and come broken and contrite before a living God, knowing they can do nothing about their situation, but receiving him fully to themselves. It is the most awesome thing that you will ever see. And I thank God that I'm honored to do what I do on a daily basis, because I've had the privilege and honor of seeing many people come to Christ. If your walk with Jesus has gotten dull or mundane, just lead somebody to him. It'll change in an instant. It's like taking a drink of the best water that you've ever had. It's refreshing to your soul. It lights up something in your life. It becomes something where you say, you know what, I want to see somebody else get saved. I want somebody else to know him like I do. It becomes something that we desire, we live for, we breathe. It's a wonderful experience to see that moment when somebody gives their heart to Jesus, because that powerful moment, church, it causes an eruption of joy in heaven. Did you know that? When somebody gets saved, there's this explosive eruption in heaven. And what's funny to me sometimes, and I'm not judging you, church, but I might be. Sometimes seeing our response when somebody gets saved in the house of God, and sometimes seeing people be completely unfazed and unmoved by it, but others rejoicing. It's a big heart check moment. Because if there's one thing that causes all of heaven to stop and rejoice, it's that. Luke 15 and verse 7 says, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There's like a literal party going on in heaven. Yes, not the party like the world's have, not that kind of party, but this party of pure joy because a son or a daughter, one of God's created ones, finally came home. It's the most beautiful thing that you'll ever witness. And if heaven rejoices, church, over souls repenting and becoming transformed, how much more should we? Amen? How much more should the resurrected life that is happening inside of us, it should cause us to erupt and be excited? On Easter Sunday, when, you know, we saw 20-something people come up here, I was standing in the back near my wife, and I remember when I start to see people just come out of the aisles and, you know, just walk down here and make their way to the front, man, I started whistling. I was in the back like, woo, you know, and I don't want to whistle on the microphone. I might wake some of you up. If you're not awake, then maybe I should. But I remember just thinking that if I can shout watching a football game, or if I can get emotional, you know, seeing my friend graduate, if I can be happy about all those other things, how much more should I be crazy and ecstatic when somebody comes to give their heart to Jesus? Amen. Amen. Do you have a shout in you tonight, church? Yeah, come on. Yeah. Yeah. I ain't judging your shout, but you know what? Like, think about it. Somebody gives their heart to Jesus, it should cause an eruption of joy in our hearts where we're like, yes, everything that was said and done, everything that was preached, everything that was, you know, the way we did everything in that moment, it was all for that one soul. That elates me. That gets me going. Because there's been times where I preach sermon after sermon after sermon, and you know what? Sometimes maybe God's doing a work amongst his people, but I don't see a soul get saved. And then all of a sudden you preach the gospel, and one comes, and guess what? I know that it was worth it all. I could be in prayer for hours and be pleading with God, say, Lord, give me the words to say, Lord. And when he gives me the exact words to say, and it touches somebody's soul, it is worth it all. That refreshes my soul every time I see that happen. And I'm wondering, though, church, if the body of Christ, if those who are called the church, if there are those who have been redeemed by the Lord, have somehow disconnected ourselves from the head of the church, who is Christ. What do I mean by that? Because I can tell you today that Jesus' concern isn't just for you to get your promotion or your victory or your blessings, but his concern is this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Everybody say me. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Sometimes in the church, we need to repent of what we haven't done, which is rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance. We need to say, God, I'm sorry that I am not elated by that fact. any longer. Maybe I was at one time, but maybe my heart has grown cold, God, and I need to ask you, Lord, for forgiveness, God, that my heart would bleed the same way that yours does. That when you are rejoicing over it, God, then my heart would rejoice too, Lord. That my heart would truly be glad, Lord, and joyful for everything that you have done for my life. And so in resurrected living, church, our life must be about this. Seeing the lost reconciled to Jesus. That's our big point for tonight. If you are truly resurrected in Jesus and the Lord has saved your life, then your life must be about seeing the lost reconciled to Jesus. David Flowers said this, the early church didn't experience explosive growth in the face of relentless persecution for believing that the resurrection was just a metaphor. They didn't go through what they went through. They weren't dragged through cities and mocked and put on trial and imprisoned day after day after day because they thought the resurrection was just something nice to say. See, they didn't give their life just because. They weren't persecuted and murdered and nailed to crosses and hung upside down just because. But there was a true belief in knowing that Jesus had, in fact, risen, church. And my challenge to us tonight is this, is to come back to the reality of the resurrection. To come back to the reality of the resurrection, because when Jesus is near and dear to your heart, our lives become just like his, desiring what he desires. See, if your life doesn't desire what he desires, then maybe you're not really communing with Jesus. It's important that we do, amen? Every single day consists of two realities. You could write this down. The patience of God and the perishing of souls. It consists of at least those two realities. The patience of God, not wanting anyone to perish. And what? The perishing of souls. Every single day, every single moment, there's people that are stepping into eternity. One right after the another. One right after the other. Souls and souls and souls and souls. And you know what? You know, time is not waiting for them. But the Bible says that God's heart for them is that he's patient. He doesn't want any one of them to perish. He created them so that they could live with him and be in relationship with him. But you know what? Their days are numbered. They won't live forever. And there should be an urgency inside the heart of the body of Christ in the church that lives with that urgency in mind, knowing that somebody tonight from this very room that we are sitting in could step into eternity. And we have to take advantage, church. This is a critical hour that we are living in. I say this all the time, but it is so true, church. We are living in the last days. Amen. Some of you are thinking 20, 30 years down the road, like, you know, I'm going to have babies and I'm going to have grandbabies and I'm going to live my life and retire. No, no, no. Listen to me. We are living in the last days. I don't know how else I need to convey that to some of our hearts tonight so that we can actually have an urgency for what matters to God. For what really matters to the Lord, because he is patient, church. But guess what? There is going to be a time where God's judgment will come upon the earth. And it's not going to wait forever, church. It's not going to wait forever. The Apostle Paul makes it personal when he said this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. He said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Let me stop there just for a second. I believe every single one of us should view ourselves in front of Jesus that way. Amen? That's what having a contrite heart looks like. We don't compare ourselves to somebody else's sin because sin is sin. We were all equally dead in our transgressions. Amen? We were all equally lost without him. Paul says, Christ came to this world to save sinners of whom I'm the worst. He said, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. What is Paul saying? He was allowing his life to be a testimony of the living God. Amen? He was allowing his life to be a testimony of what a reconciled life looked like. Paul's like, look at me. He saved me. Look at me. He transformed me. I was the worst. And look at me now. I was completely, you know, I was killing Christians, but look at me now. He said he was shown mercy and this immense patience as an example for those who would eventually believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. The same mercy and patience that God showed us is to be reflected from our life towards others in this world. We don't view them the same way. Amen? And just like we began, we regard no one with a worldly point of view, not even Jesus. Because in Romans 2 and 1, it says this: you therefore have no excuse. It says, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. I think there's been a line drawn between the church and the world. It's invaded the church through different aspects and different realms that I'm not going to get completely into. But in other words, there's risen in the church today that somehow those of us on this side of the resurrection, those of us on this side of belief in Jesus, are better than them. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tear down that wall tonight so that we understand clearly what the gospel teaches us. There's only two differences between us and anybody else in this world: belief and unbelief. That's it. Belief and unbelief. And what will cause the church to be ineffective in the last days is us judging everybody else before they've had a chance to come to Jesus. Can I tell you something tonight? There's only one judge. There's only one judge. And it's not you and it's not me. If somehow we become judgmental towards those who are perishing, we will find ourselves doing what Matthew 5 talks about, hiding the light of God, covering the light of Christ more than letting his light shine through us. Amen. Romans 2 and 4, just a few verses later, says this. He's talking to the church. He said, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, for his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, Paul was saying this. He was saying, careful if you've gotten comfortable, because the whole reason he's been merciful is for your own repentance, your own transformation, your own coming back to him. Because, church, when I am more aware of where Christ is, my focus becomes reaching just one more soul for his kingdom. See, when I'm aware that he's alive and well, my heart becomes more in tune with saying, okay, Lord, what is it that is my purpose in this world? My purpose is not for my own glory, God. My purpose is not for my own accolades. But my purpose is to live out the gospel just the way that you did, so that one soul after another can know you. Seeing those who are lost and broken and confused and ill and demonic and outcast and self-righteous shouldn't cause us to become judgmental, but rather we see them as targets for the compelling love of God and the preaching of the gospel and the reconciliation of their souls to God. I told you a testimony several years ago, but I remember when I went to Oregon to visit my brother, and for those of you who have ever been to the West Coast or been out like to, you know, big cities like Portland or Austin, you know, some of those places, I don't know about you, but, you know, I can feel the oppression when I walk into cities like that. There's a heavy demonic influence in places like that where you see, you know, just, you know, villages of of homeless people, villages of people that are, you know, just bound to drugs and addiction, villages of people that are just completely lost. And I'll never forget, you know, I went to visit my brother, and, you know, we had a good time together, me and him. You know, personally, it was fine. But I really asked the Lord, I said, Lord, there's got to be something else for this visit. Why did you send me, you know, up here, you know, 2,000 plus miles away? Was it just to simply hang out with my brother, Lord, or was it for something greater? And the very next day, I prayed that on the last night before I was about to leave, or the day before, or something like that. And the last day that I was going to be there, I was hanging out in the city, and my brother's a guitar instructor, and so he told me, he's like, I'm going to drop you off in downtown Portland. I was like, okay. He's like, I'll pick you up in a couple hours after my lessons. I was like, all right, you know, so he just left me to like wander the city by myself, which is dangerous because when you're a preacher, you know, you're going to end up preaching to somebody at some point. So I'm wandering the city, and I pull up to this like coffee shop, and I get a coffee, and I'm like, all right, well, I got a couple hours to just kill in this city. And how many of you know that, you know, like that saying, that quote that I've quoted before, you know, light is not the absence of darkness, but darkness is the absence of light. Amen. So when you are a Christian and you walk in a world and you walk in a darkened place, it automatically illuminates. Amen. Do you realize that's the authority that you carry with you every single day? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. When you walk into that place, everything changes. And I remember I'm walking down the street. I'm going through the city and I got my coffee. I'm talking to my wife and I'm just wandering through the city and I'm literally asking God. I'm saying, Lord, there's got to be a bigger purpose for me coming all the way over here, Lord, than just this. Because for me and my life and doing what I do on a daily basis, this feeds me. Serving people feeds me. Preaching the gospel, it's nourishing for my soul. In other words, I find purpose in it. And so for this whole week that I was just kind of visiting, I felt like I was outside of my assignment. And so as I'm walking down the street, I clearly see these two people and the Holy Spirit tells me to stop. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit? Amen. How many of you stop when he tells you to? I hope so. But the Holy Spirit tells me to stop, and I'm on the phone with my wife, and I tell her, can I call you right back? And she's like, what's going on? I said, the Lord's telling me I need to talk to these people. So I hang up my phone, and she's like, all right. She's like, don't, you know, she's, call me when you're done. You know, she was concerned for me. I was like, I'll be fine. So I get on, you know, I turn around, and there's these people there, and they're on the side of the road, and they're asking for money and asking for things, and they're sitting there on the side of the road, and I just walk up to him, and I begin to strike up a conversation, and, you know, we talked for about over an hour, I would say, like, the whole time I was out there was pretty much having a conversation with these people, and I'm listening to them, and they just began to open up about their lives, and they're telling me that they were, you know, the one guy, his dad, I believe, had a heroin overdose, and his mom was strung out on drugs, and he was out of the house since he was about 13, 14 years old, and he would jump on trains, and he would travel all over the Pacific Northwest because he had nowhere to live, so he'd live in train cars, and he'd wake up in different cities, and this was just the life that he had from this point on, and I'll never forget, you know, listening to him, and then he's there with his girlfriend, and she shares almost the exact same story. You know, she had been on trains since she was about 16, 17 years old, and this is how they met, and they looked like they were probably in their late 30s, you know, to be honest. And as I'm talking to them, they tell me that they were like 23, 24 years old. It kind of blew my mind. I was like, oh, man, you know, but they were in really rough shape. You know, they had been on the streets, you know, for a long period of time. Well, long story short, they finally stopped talking at some point, and then they're like, well, who are you? What do you do? And I was like, oh, well, you know, my name's Duke, you know, and I said, I'm a pastor, and they're like, what? You know, they look at me, and they're kind of like blown away by the fact that I said I was a Christian. And they said, nobody's ever talked to us like the way that you're talking to us. Everybody tells us we're going to hell. Every Christian that we've ever met tells us that we need to get a job. Every Christian we've ever met tells us that we're living in sin. And I'm listening to them. And I realize that maybe those are factual things. And as I'm listening to them, the Lord just begins to give me the words to say, and I begin to share the gospel. And after a few minutes of speaking and just telling them that the Lord had an amazing plan for their life and that he wanted relationship with them and that he died for the forgiveness of their sins, everything, I shared the entire gospel with them. Just a few moments later, they wanted to give their hearts to Jesus. So right in the middle of the street, you know, we pray and you know, they give their hearts to Jesus and they're weeping and they're just crying and they're hugging me and they're ecstatic and everything, you know. And I'll never forget that moment because it impacted me in such a way where God has a beautiful way of reminding us, you know, giving us reminders of our purpose, right? And as I led them to Jesus, you know, I asked them, I was like, hey, can I take a picture of you guys? And I did, and I got it on my phone if you want to see it after service. I took a picture of them, and then the next thing that I see is I noticed something that was right next to them where they were sitting. And there was this newspaper stand, mailbox thingy, and it was right there, and it had this phrase on the side that said, the week begins Wednesday. And it was impactful for me because, you know, for the last 10 years or so, or actually ever since I started ministry, I preach on Wednesday nights. I've probably done this for the last 20 years now. And so it says, the week begins Wednesday, and then I was like, wow, God, like, that's pretty awesome. I'm thankful for that. And then as I was walking and I was about to just, I said my goodbyes with them and I'm walking and I look up and I'm about to cross the street and I see a sign that has my name on it. It says Duke one way. And I'm like, all right, Lord, I know you're talking to me now. And it was a humble reminder, church, that I only have one purpose in this life. And it's to see others be reconciled to him. Every day. Doesn't matter how tired I am, how frustrated I am, how well my day is gone or it hasn't. I have one obligation, and that's to preach the gospel. Amen? And I say this to everyone who's present, church. Do you remember that scripture where Jesus, the Bible says that he wept over the city of Jerusalem? Remember that? He wept over the city of Jerusalem, and it was because he was there with them, but they missed him. He was present with them. He lived life amongst them, and they didn't see that he was who he said he was. Just went right over their heads, and they refused to believe in him. And what was even more burdensome to Jesus' heart in that moment was that he knew the future judgment would one day come upon them. And he wept over that city. He said, oh, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. And I pray, church, that I say this to everyone who is present, those of us who know someone that is close to us who is lost, those of us that know somebody that's broken or who is hurting, that we need to pray, we need to preach, and we need to participate with the power of the Holy Spirit every single day and never stop being a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Because just like Jesus did for you, he can do for someone else, and he can still raise dead souls back to life. Amen? He can still make the unrighteous righteous through him. He can still make blind eyes see. He can still make the lost found once again. And this is why he's entrusted you and I with the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I'm going to quickly give you three things tonight and then we'll pray. What do we do with this ministry of reconciliation? What do we do with what Jesus has entrusted us with? Number one is this, we understand this. Or what should we know, rather, about the ministry of reconciliation? We are authorized ambassadors. Write that down. We are authorized by the kingdom of heaven to be ambassadors for the glory of God. Just as a political ambassador lives in a foreign land representing the interests of their home and their Lord, Christians represent Jesus and his message to the world. Amen? And so God is making his appeal to the world through us, his ambassadors. Everybody say this, say, I am his ambassador. This is the truth. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, we are God's co-workers in God's service. He says, you are God's field and you are God's building. So when Christ saved you, your life becomes a representation of him. You have been delegated by Christ to tell others about him. You've been delegated by Jesus to tell others about him. Number two, write this down. We are empowered to preach. Do you know that Jesus will never give you something to do without providing the means necessary to fulfill it? Jesus isn't going to leave you without a message or without the power to do so, but he's going to empower you. Amen. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts, it was so that their witness and testimony of Christ could be given in power. And because we do the preaching, but Christ does the saving. Amen. He trusts us though still to open our mouth. He trusts us still to preach the gospel, but he is the one that does the saving. Amen. And how many of you know, church, that when you begin to preach about Christ, the enemy most times will oppose that message. I don't know if you've ever seen a guy on the street preaching, but, you know, I've seen guys and they're out there preaching. They're saying, hey, repent and believe in Jesus. Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sins. And almost every single time there's somebody that walks up that just begins to, you know, just demonically manifest or something, and they get angry because the gospel's being preached and they know that some soul is going to believe in Jesus, and it frustrates the devil. It frustrates him to no end because he knows that he is losing and has lost the battle for all time. And he wants, though, to keep people in deception and keep people lost and away from Jesus. And so, church, listen, when you preach the gospel, it is important for us to know this. It is important for us to pray for one another. How many of you pray? Amen. I pray that you pray for me. I pray that you pray for preachers. I pray that you pray for pastor. I pray that you pray for your leaders. I pray that you pray for one another. Amen. So that when we preach the gospel, it is backed with power every single time, church. Paul said in Ephesians to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 6:19, he said, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He said, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He said, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul's like, lift me up, please. Because there's another soul that needs him. And even though I'm bound by chains, pray that I wouldn't fear. Pray that I'd continue to be bold in my stance that Christ is risen and that Christ is the Savior of the world. Church, without prayer, the church can become fearful of what men might say when the gospel is presented to them. But with prayer, we move forward unashamed. You see, I'm certain and convicted that a lot of times the reason the gospel isn't preached because God's people aren't praying. We've been living in fear. We've been hiding our light. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's of the enemy. But God has given us what? A spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He's given us everything that we need to preach the gospel to this world, no matter the opposition that we face. Romans 1:16 says this, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For what is it? It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I find it humorous, you know, when I get those emails that are like, oh, send this to 10 people if you're not ashamed of Jesus. I'm like, why don't you just talk to them in their face? Amen? I mean, come on, can we just be a little more real? Or, you know, post this on Facebook, you know, copy and paste to your wall, blah, 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 you know, and it's like, you know what, that's nice. Use social media for that. That's fine. But if you got a guy right in front of you that's dying and hurting and broken and lost, why have we forgotten what Matthew 10 commands us to do? To heal the sick, raise the dead, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Why have we forgotten what he's commanded, instructed, and empowered us already to do? When we realize that it is that power of God, we must preach what he has told us to do. And finally, why do we do it? We do it all for the sake of the gospel. All of the early church leaders were beheaded, crucified, nailed to crosses, dismembered. Horrible things. The guys that translated the Bible into other languages so that other regions of the world could know about Jesus were killed because of that. And I'm not saying this to strike fear into your life that one day that might be you, but I'm here to tell you, church, that those that chose to leave their nets and at once and follow Jesus, they followed even to the point of death. Said, God, nothing else matters. I know that I know that you're risen. I know that I know that what I'm preaching is true. No matter what they say, no matter how they accuse, no matter what may happen to my life, I know that you are real. And I have to share the gospel. I cannot keep it inside of me. I can't contain it. I must tell the world that you are alive. I must tell somebody that you are real, that you're worthy to be followed. I must do that with all of my life. You see, living out what Jesus commanded is so worth, church, being rejected by others and being persecuted for your faith. It is a small price to pay, church, to one day meet the risen Jesus face to face and to dwell in the courts of heaven for eternity and to one day receive a crown of righteousness. Being rejected by men in this world is a small price to pay for what Jesus endured for you. Following Jesus, church, living life every day to pray and to worship and to know him and to tell others about him, it's a small burden to bear in comparison to what Jesus did for you. If you didn't know, my friends, the Bible says that Jesus became the atonement for your sins. The Bible says that every single one of us transgressed and sinned before God. That means that we were unrighteous before a holy God, and the only way we could be made perfect and holy is that his perfection became ours. His blood that was perfect would cover our sins and wash over us and make us clean. He was wrongfully accused. He was beaten. He was chastised. He had his beard torn out. He was pierced. He was lashed upon his back 39 times. He had nails driven into his hands, into his feet. He had to carry a cross through a city, up a hill in shame, church. He was stripped of his clothes and they cast lots for his clothes and he was nailed to a cross. Everyone that loved him and knew him abandoned him in that moment. It was the most horrid thing that anyone could ever witness, what happened to Jesus. But I'm here to remind you tonight that he did it for you. He did it for your sins. He did it for your life that was once cut off from God so that you could be made known and be reconciled back into the family of God. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I hear that message and I'm reminded of that truth, church, it tells me that everything that I do is nothing in comparison to just telling somebody what he is, the news, the great news that he has given me from my lips, is that Jesus wants to save your life. Jesus wants to transform your life. Your life doesn't have to be broken and fractured anymore because Jesus was broken and fractured for you. Amen. Your life doesn't have to be cut off. Your life doesn't have to be in darkness. Your life doesn't have to be a life of shame, but your life can be a life that brings God glory in everything that you do if you would just say yes to follow Jesus. Paul said, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I may one day share in its blessings. that one day, church, they're going to open up that scroll, the Lamb's Book of Life, and my name would be there. And God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus is worthy to be followed.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.